We're going to pick up right there and continue. Jesus is at dinner at Levi, the tax collector's house, along with many other tax collectors and sinners. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, otherwise the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As is Mark's tendency, there's an awful lot happening here. Mark likes to go quickly and cram lots of things in. So we've got the calling of a disciple. We've got teaching. We've got healing of a paralyzed man. We've got a controversy over fasting. And we've got a well-known kind of parable type of thing at the end, wrapping things up about cloaks and patches and wineskins and new wineskins. So we've got an awful lot going on, and I'm going to suggest that the content of what's going on is perhaps the least important part of this 22 verses. Jesus is controversial. They are talking about him. Did you catch that? I mean, everything he does, somebody is nitpicking. Well, he healed this paralyzed man, but he told him his sins were forgiven. Doesn't he know that's not his job? I mean, now, personally, I'm sitting there going, he healed a paralyzed man. Right? That's pretty impressive. And the paralyzed man's friends went to quite some lengths to get that to happen. And again, that part of the story only happens because everybody is talking about what Jesus is doing. They hear he's back in town. He's actually staying at Peter's and Peter's mother-in-law's place in Capernaum. And they flock to the house to see him. And we get that drama of the roof needing to be torn apart because nobody can get to the front door. It is kind of like when your neighbors have that party and one of them parks their car across your driveway. You guys know that experience, right? Or when the city is doing work and suddenly there's a backhoe where you need to back out of your driveway or turn around or something like that. It is that sort of roadblock, but it's a roadblock because things are happening. And I think we overlook the fact that Jesus is stirring things up simply by being who he is in that place. And so people are talking about him. The Pharisees are coming to check him out. The Sadducees are coming to check him out. The scribes, the chief priests, the elders, because he doesn't have a union card and he's kind of doing unauthorized work and that's a problem. He hasn't paid his dues. People who are desperate, people who have tried everything else are coming to him because they have heard perhaps there's a new chance here with this person who is different and special and powerful, and he's not like everybody else. They're talking about Jesus an awful lot. It is not all complimentary. They want to know who he is, where he's from, how come he thinks he can forgive sins. So they're talking about that right after he's healed this man. And he overhears them. Mark says that he kind of has a disturbance in the force. He feels troubled in his spirit. We would say that his ears start burning. And he goes right back at them and goes, which one's easier? Now think about this for a moment, because Jesus is asking actually a pretty significant question here. Which one is easier, to forgive or to heal? How many of you have a real easy time forgiving? How many of you can put your hands on somebody and heal them? Right, so we're kind of out of our depth in this conversation to begin with. And then Jesus says, well, since you don't have any experience with either one of these things, just to show you, I know what I'm talking about. Your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat and go home. And the man picks up his mat and walks out. Well, if he thought he was going to be undercover after this, if you remember at the end of chapter 1, he heals a leper and says, don't tell anybody. Well, that clearly has not worked. And so from there, Jesus moves on the next day, and he goes down by the seashore, and he's going to teach. And along the way, he calls the disciple Levi, the son of Alphaeus. By the way, Levi is not one of the 12 disciples. There's no disciple named Levi. Some folks trying to cram Levi into the 12 disciples make him either Matthew or James, but there is no disciple named Levi. So either Jesus is really indiscriminate in who he's calling, point in case, or he's got 32 names and we're just not getting the right names. But that night, after Levi follows Jesus, they have dinner at Levi's house. And it's Jesus and it's the disciples and it's tax collectors and other assorted sinners. That tells you that being a tax collector and being a sinner is redundant. And that they're really not trying to make this portrayed as a high society dinner. Jesus, disciples, tax collectors, other sinners. And yet there's these scribes and Pharisees there looking in who again want to comment on what Jesus is doing in the world. Because he's not doing it right, or he's not doing it faithfully, or he's not doing it in a theologically sound way. And Jesus just finally looks at them and he gives them that bit about new wine, old wineskins, cloth, fabric, patches. The thing I want you to think about with that last little tag about patches and things is that we live in a disposable society. We don't repair anything anymore. Okay, it's cheaper to buy a replacement typically than it is to repair something. Your DVD player breaks, you go buy a new one for $30 at Walmart. The guy wants $100 to look at it, you go buy a new one for $30. We might repair cars, but we're certainly not going to repair them as computerized as they are. We're going to still take them somewhere, and half the time they can't fix the thing, they just replace the broken thing and go on. And that's kind of how we are. So this little parable doesn't make a ton of sense to us today because we're not in the business of repairing things anymore. The first piece for us to be reminded about the cloak is you only patch it if you're going to keep it. If you're not going to keep it, why would you spend the energy on it? Right? So the patch and the wineskins are both signs that things aren't done being used. They still have some value to them. Often we interpret those passages and we slant them towards whatever thing we think is so old-fashioned that it just needs to be jettisoned. So over the years during the revival days, that was whatever church structure people didn't like. We're going to go back to the days of the original church. So we're going to jettison all this stuff And they use these lines to coordinate that and justify that. But the reality is these lines are about patching, not getting rid of. They're about appropriate usage for old wineskins so that you don't break them and lose everything you put into them. Not about jettisoning things. So the challenge for us in this passage is twofold. One is, man, I wish they were talking about us as much as they talked about Jesus. I mean, seriously, I wish we were willing to stir the pot enough that people would talk about us even in an accusatory tone. Because otherwise, what are we doing? What are we doing? I mean, let them talk about the crazy Presbyterians on South Carbon Street. That's how they talked about us when we bought this property and built the building. Nothing's ever going to be in that part of town. What are they thinking? Well, we're getting a stoplight. Every single piece of infrastructure that comes to this part of town runs through this property. Natural gas, telephone, electric, fiber optic, water, sewer. What's going to be down? Well, it's all going to come through the Presbyterians. And we have the flags in our yard to prove it. There is something about being active in ministry and mission that gets people's attention. And there's something that happens when they don't know who you are or where you are anymore either. So I wish, on a certain level, that we would embrace stirring the pot a little more. Because then at least they'd be talking about us. And yes, as we talk about teenagers, because I have two almost in my household, I'll have another one next week. Some days, any attention is worth it. Jesus doesn't shy away from this type of attention for doing what he is sent into the world to do. Why do we shy away from the attention for doing what we were sent into the world to do? Being Presbyterian, that means certain things and certain ways of being, and it also means that we tend to find a new path. That has been our thing. Historically, we talk about the Presbyterian third way. You've got people over here, and you've got people over here, and we're like, well, fine, we'll just go right down the middle. What it means in congregations like this one is, historically, we have helped to found prisoner family ministries at USP Marion. We have helped to found Habitat for Humanity and Lighthouse Shelter and Marion Medical Mission, and the School for the Deaf met in this church when it had no other place in the community, and the after-school program for the school system met in this church when it had no other place in the community, and adult literacy programs were run out of this building, and drama programs and Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, bridge groups. And those caused problems because there were fingerprints on the pristine eggshell walls. But God's work was being done and they were talking about us, even if it was just because it's where they pick their kids up from after school. And you will find folks who make the argument that doing those sorts of things is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I will make the argument that it is exactly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so my question is, are we willing to be talked about in the way that Jesus was talked about? By people who want to flock to the place, because every other place has no hope for them. Think about it. That's why the crowd is outside Peter's mother-in-law's house in Capernaum because they have tried everything else. And all they have left is this new, kind of wacky rabbi who's just come to town. And they are, some of them are so desperate that they go up on the roof and they dig through the roof and they lower this guy down. I mean, I imagine that if you're paralyzed, you may be thinking, is he going to heal me or are they going to drop me? Either way, my life is changing dramatically in this moment. That's how desperate the people are that they will respond to somebody who has hope. The possibility that things are different or can be different. And I believe that is the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ, is to be that place where when the rest of the world says no, we've given up on you, you're hopeless, you're never going to amount to anything, we can't do anything else for you, we can say yes. And that means you're going to find tax collectors and other assorted sinners in this building at the invitation of Jesus Christ. Man, I would love for us to be that scandalous a church. Cindy's telling me to be careful what I wish for. The response to that is to be careful what you wish for when you call a young pastor in the hopes that he will reach out to new young people. Dangerous things happen. Because this is what God does. God stirs the pot. God is not content to leave us where we have been. We are not done. God is not done with any of us. And what we're going to do next in worship is the living incarnational proof of that. But we're not there yet. Control yourself, Granger. I want to ask you guys exactly the same question I asked the kids. If you know, because you've been here before, you've heard the message, you've heard it repeated because we're a little slow sometimes, that God loves you, that God will always love you, and that God is never going to let you go, who needs to hear that out there? That's me making the grand assumption that all of you have heard that and believe that. So the similar question may be, who needs to hear that in here? Who needs to hear that Jesus is in town, that miracles are happening, and that tax collectors and sinners are welcome at the table? Because that kind of news should travel fast. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.